Bible with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19 is where we're at in our walk through Ephesians. And speaking of walking, that's exactly what Paul will talk about today. I'm going to read our text, verses 17 through 19, and then we'll pray. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let's pray. Lord, what we have before us is the truth of your word, and the depths within it are yet to be unveiled. And so we pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us, that he would open my mouth to say what you have prepared, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to give, and that you would create in this congregation, in this meeting this morning, glory for you and joy in our hearts and desire to walk in a way that magnifies your son Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we pray this morning that you would do as your word says you will do, you will accomplish your purposes. So we give this time to you. Pray this in the powerful name of our Lord, our Savior, our God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaac Newton's first law of motion states that everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. So, I'll give an example of that. This isn't going to work because this is way more slanted than I wanted it to be. Okay, so I'm going to use the table here. This cup stays as it is until an outside force acts upon it and moves it over there. Okay, so that cup is going to stay in a state of rest until I, an outside force, act upon it or compel it to move. Now, Paul ought to have Paul's first law of righteousness that says that every unredeemed person will continue in a state of unrighteousness unless they are compelled to change by a force impressed upon them. Right? So this is us living in righteousness. This is where righteousness is. This is us living in righteousness. We will stay there until an outside force is compelled to move us to a different location. Here's the thing, though. We love to defy the law. So we are going to put in all of our efforts to sneak back over to this area of righteousness from which we've been removed and put into an area of righteousness in our nature, to want to go back. And this is the basis of Paul's charge in today's text. So verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord." This is an admonition. This is a charge. In the previous text, verses 1 through 16, to sort of summarize them, we learned that unity in doctrine creates spiritual maturity. If that spiritual maturity is developing, if we are growing spiritually, then it should change the way that we live, right? Yes. Right? Yes. So the way that we act, the way that we behave, our attitudes, they ought to be different if we're growing spiritually. And this change in maturity is what Paul will, verse 17, now say. And change behavior, this is a very important aspect to this change in our behavior. It is a product of being changed by the gospel. So Paul is going to encourage us to live in the righteousness from which we've been moved, that first law of righteousness which took us out of righteousness and put us into righteousness. When Christ took us out and put us into righteousness, we want to stay there and we want to behave within that righteousness. We want to act in that righteousness. And that is going to be Paul's charge. That's his admonition. That's what he's telling us to do. He's really just saying, behave. Act like you live in righteousness. Now, here's the thing. He's not just telling us to behave for behavior's sake. This is life-altering spiritual progress brought about from the new life given to us in Christ. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear that this time. Okay? This is life-altering spiritual progress brought about from the new life given to us in Christ. This isn't just behaving. This isn't legalism. This isn't, you're a Christian, you ought to behave. If we stop there, that's legalism. That's the law. We don't like that. The Bible doesn't allow that, and God hates it. So, this is life-altering spiritual progress that comes from a change we have in Christ. In our culture today, obedience to God is seen as radical. That's why the sermon title is Radical Obedience, okay? Obedience to God is seen by our culture, by our world, as radical and ridiculous. That is because the ways of this world are different than the ways of our God. We live by a different standard. We live by a standard of righteousness, and we live by a standard of godliness prescribed for us in the Bible, so we try to live by that. And we set our standards of living and our standards of truth and our standards of morality on Scripture. So to the world that does not value God nor see His standard of holiness as relevant, we will appear radical and even crazy. Christianity is not radical at all. But when viewed from the perspective of unredeemed people, it does appear radical. My point is this. We don't want unborn babies murdered because we believe that God determines their value, not their mother. We don't get drunk because the Bible tells us not to. We want to remain pure before we get married because God tells us to. The Bible tells us to go to church and serve and stir and love one another. So we do it. The Bible commands us to share the gospel. So we go tell people about Jesus. We have a standard by which we live. And when we live by that, the world goes, you guys are weird. And it looks radical to them. To a world that does not deem these things as valuable, our obedience to God does look radical. Christians are not called to be radical Christians. We are called to be Christians. That's it. Simply Christians. Not radical Christians, just Christians. And the point is that being a Christian means to be like Christ. And if you're going to be like Christ, that's going to look radical. So let's not make a distinction between, oh, you're just a regular Christian, but I'm a radical Christian. If you're a regular Christian and you think that that's not radical to the world, then you're not acting like a Christian. So the point is that Christianity itself is radical to our culture, but there is no hierarchy of radical behavior within Christianity because we are told to be like Christ. And what did Christ do? To the world, it was insanely radical. He said he was God, he was murdered on a cross, and he died and rose from the grave. So, we follow in his example, and we give up our lives for the ministry, and the world thinks it's radical. The world may classify it that way, but the Bible classifies it as obedience, godliness, holiness, and righteousness. And that is the call to which Paul testifies to in the Lord for all believers to follow. That is the who you should be. And the rest of the text is Paul saying who you should not be. Okay? So, in this text, there's only one command. Verse 17. Only one thing that we're told to do. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, if you plan to do this, you must understand how the Gentiles walk, behave, and how they think so that you are able to no longer walk as they do, which Paul tells us to do. So the rest of the text addresses the reasons why the Gentiles have the attitude they have, why they think the way they think, why they believe and walk the way they do. Understanding this will give us insight into how to avoid their behavior, the behavior that we once identified with, but have now been redeemed from and should not return to. It's important to grasp here this, that, like I said earlier, Paul's not telling us to behave for the sake of behaving. He is not calling us to legalism or to behave in order to earn God's favor. This behavior modification that we ought to experience in our spiritual growth is a product of the gospel at work in your life. Do you see this? This behavior modification is not just behave. He's saying behave because we get this from other biblical texts that your behavior is modified by the gospel. You've been justified in Christ. Your sins were counted, you were kind of not guilty, you were forgiven of your sins, and you were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, God began a process in you called sanctification, where the Spirit now begins to grow you, and part of that growth is to modify your behavior, your actions, your attitudes to be like Christ. That is a product of the justification that is given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel does not just change in an instant your eternity. It changes every moment of your life as you grow into Christ. And Paul assumes this for the believers and says, so do not walk in the way the Gentiles do or as you used to. So our life is an endless display of living out and revealing the beauty of the gospel through righteousness and holiness and action and attitude. So to give the giver of the gospel his rightful fame, which magnifies his glory and pleases him. So this is not a call for godly behavior, which leads to righteousness. This is a call from righteousness, which leads to godly behavior. So, who are the Gentiles in verse 17? Who are these people that we should not be like? Often Scripture describes Gentiles as people who are non-Jews, ethnically, religiously separated from the Jewish culture. That's a Gentile, essentially. But there are many Bible texts that use the word Gentile a little differently and don't describe any ethnicity, but describe more the kind of people that they are. So in this text, based on the context, Gentiles are pagans. Paul's basically calling them pagans. And he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, he gives us a description of these Gentiles, not as ethnic non-Jews, but as non-believers. So he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So you see there that Paul makes no distinction about ethnicities. He is not saying Gentiles are non-Jews. He's saying Gentiles are non-believers. So when Paul charges us to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, or as the unredeemed or unbelievers, the natural question and response is, well, then how should I walk? Well, he'll answer that next week. Actually, the rest of the verses, he gives us a better description of what you should then do. But for now, his answer is to the question of, well, then how should I walk? His answer is not like them. Okay, which leaves us with the question of, well, then how do the Gentiles walk or behave so that I know how not to walk or behave? So verse 19 gives us specific Gentile behaviors. But first, in verses 17 through 18, Paul describes the why and the how for the way they behave as a reminder that you are not like that. So essentially, don't act or behave the way verse 19 describes, because you are not like verses 17 through 18. So therefore, do not behave like the Gentiles do. You no longer have that excuse. You are changed, so you shouldn't behave the way they behave. And then he describes how they have not changed in what you used to be like. So, Paul's description of the Gentiles will sound very insensitive. So if you like really have a passion and a love for non-believers, you know, you have like an evangelical heart, you want every non-believer in the world, I mean, just one of those people, maybe you have the spiritual gift of evangelism or compassion or mercy, and you don't like when people are talked bad about, Paul's going to talk bad about the Gentiles. Okay, but it's going to sound like he's bashing unbelievers. And though he describes their sinfulness, you have to realize that his intention is not to harm them. His intention is to reveal who we used to be. We have been pulled from darkness, pulled out of darkness, and made precious to God, like a diamond. Okay, like a diamond. We are now clean and pure and fashioned exactly as the God, the jeweler, has cut us to be. And then Paul takes a black backdrop, which is the Gentiles, and he holds the diamond up to the Gentiles and says, the black backdrop, that's the Gentiles, that's who you used to be. And when he holds us, the diamonds, up to that black backdrop, we can see the purity and the clarity to which God has made us now. So today's text, Paul's like, well, let's put the jewel aside. I'll deal with that next week. For now, let's look at who you used to be, so that we understand the clarity of the diamond when we hold it up next week. So this text is how ugly we used to be and how the Gentiles now are, and that we should not return to that. So how do the Gentiles walk and behave? Verse 17. How do they behave? What do? They walk, verse 17, in the futility of their minds. Now, a clear translation here would be like this. The Gentiles walk with their minds fixed on futile things. They're fixed on futile things. Futile means purposeless or empty. So, Gentiles walk with their minds fixed on purposelessness and emptiness and worthlessness. Essentially, we used to, and Gentiles do, live for nothing of true value. But they have love, don't they? Isn't there value in that? They have families and jobs and they serve a purpose. Isn't there value in that? How can you say they have nothing to live for? Those things may be true. And to God, there is certainly some usage of non-believers, and God has used, he used the entire Babylon nation to teach Israel a lesson. He can do whatever he wants with Gentiles, and he can make value out of them, but they have no, internally, they have no value to God other than how he chooses to use them. Everything they do, whether they realize it or not, has no higher value than satisfying the desires of their sinful hearts. That's what we mean by futile. That they pursue nothing of purpose. They pursue nothing of value. They pursue emptiness and worthlessness, whether they realize it or not. Even if they do it in loving their family, even if they're giving to their community, it is done in the state of sin and rebellion to God by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even when they do something that the world will say, well, that's valuable and good, God says, it still doesn't reach my standard of perfection, which is knowing Jesus Christ. So everything you do fails. And therefore, is futile. Because that's where your mind is. Futile. You want evidence for that? Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 3, 10 through 18. So, why do they not see the value of God? Like, why do they live only for their own selfish, sinful desires? Because let's be honest, believers, we do this too, right? But here's the difference. We don't have to. We have the Spirit of God. So Galatians chapter 5 just describes that we have the flesh and we have the Spirit. And to kind of put Paul's words into modern language, there's a tug of war in our soul between the Spirit and the flesh. We are fighting for righteousness or for sin. We can do good. We can honor God. We can serve the Lord. We can satisfy Him and glorify Him and please Him in Christ. They cannot. Why? Verse 18, because they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Their pursuits in life are empty and their intentions are in vain because they do not understand. I know, again, this sounds like not like we're bashing unbelievers. I'm just saying, really, Paul is not trying to make the unbelievers look bad as much as he is saying, this is who you were. This is what God has pulled you from. This is what He has redeemed you from. This is the black backdrop. What is it that they do not understand? They do not understand the life of God in Christ Jesus. They are darkened to the light of the gospel. They are not connected to the life of God through the gospel. They are alienated from the life of God without the gospel. Why do I say that he's talking about the gospel? Why is it that they don't understand the gospel? And why is it that the life of God that they don't have is that they're alienated from the gospel? Because 1 John 5:20, John uses the same Greek word for understanding. And he says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So listen, the understanding that Jesus gives us serves a purpose. And that purpose of you having understanding is so that you may know Him who is true. That is the gospel. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So John's interpretation is that this understanding that the Gentiles lack is the cause of knowing Jesus as God and Savior. It is that understanding of the gospel to which the unredeemed are darkened. But you are not. You don't have that excuse anymore. And if you compare yourself to other people and the way you behave, well, yeah, I mean, we could just measure ourselves up to people who don't do things that we should be doing and say, well, I'm doing better than that guy. Well, that guy isn't God's standard of righteousness or holiness or perfection. And so, we are not darkened in our understanding as we used to be, so we are without that excuse anymore. And because we have that, or because we have been pulled out of that darkness, we went from alienation in the life of God to communion and union and in the family of Lot, in the life of God. So Colossians 1:21, Paul, again, uses the same Greek word for understanding. And this time he translates the word to mind. It's translated as mind. So it says hostile in mind. So this verse says in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So this is who we used to be. He says, and you who once were, meaning this is what you were like. And this whole verse is a description of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. So this whole text in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 is who we used to be. He says, this is what you were like. alienated from God and hostile in mind. It's the same thing Paul just told us in Ephesians 4:17. Except now he's clarifying that this is who you used to be. And what does he say the product of this is? Colossians 1:21, doing evil deeds. The product of the lack of understanding the gospel is that you do evil deeds. It's what you do if you don't have Christ. And you could look at a million people who don't have Jesus and say, well, I saw him help an old lady across the street. I saw him take out that person's garbage. I saw him help that guy. That guy dropped his wallet and he came up right behind him. It was a good thing. But we misunderstand the standard of good in God's eyes. That all that they do with a lack of understanding the gospel is evil. Sounds harsh, but these are Paul's words. Then Colossians 1:22. This is Colossians 1:21, that's who you used to be. Colossians 1:22, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. So you were darkened and alienated doing evil deeds. But now you are reconciled and redeemed so that you would be holy and blameless. Why does Jesus want to sanctify you and present you to his Father as holy and blameless? Why does God care about making you holy and blameless? Why does Jesus want to present you to the Father as holy and blameless? Well, first, in order to get to holy and blameless, you have to get reconciled. So first, you're taken from darkness, reconciled to God, and then Jesus makes you holy and blameless. But why? So that he would bring you to the Father and say, Father, look at what I have done with whom you have given to me. I have taken them from darkness and given them life. And then I changed them to be just like me. And Father, since I am the only one who satisfies you, look, now they're like me and they can satisfy you too. And the Father pours out his riches and his inheritance and his glory on his Son, and we share in it, and Christ is exalted above every name and every king and every kingdom and all things and all people, and we forever and eternity share in his glory. So yes, your sanctification matters. You can see what's at stake here. This is not just about our behavior. This is about our lives magnifying the glory of God through Jesus Christ who lives in us. That ought to give you a glimpse into Paul's motivation for why he says we should not walk as the unredeemed walk. Because we're not like them anymore. Our future doesn't look like their future. Our God doesn't look like their idols. And our glory will be better than their eternal suffering. So, shouldn't our lives today look different? So why are the redeemed darkened in their understanding and alienated or separated from the life of God? Verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them. So they're unredeemed, the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because they are ignorant. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not knowing. The unredeemed are separated from the life of God because they are unaware of the life that God offers. Now, they may have heard the gospel. They might be aware of the gospel facts. They might believe that God exists. But they are unaffected by the gospel's life-changing power. And even if they did hear the gospel, they did not believe. And they did not believe, verse 18, due to their hardness of heart. They are not ignorant to the facts of the gospel. They're ignorant to the power of the gospel because their hearts are hardened against the gospel. So the result of the futility of their minds, of their darkened understanding, their alienation from the life of God, their ignorance and hardness of hearts is evil deeds. And verse 19 describes those evil deeds. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, I play guitar, and when I play my guitar, the more I play, the harder my fingertips get. They get calloused, and it makes it easier to play longer. So the callous fingertips lets me keep playing. But when I haven't played for a while, my fingertips lose their callus, and then I pick up my guitar again, and my baby soft fingertips can't handle the pressure of the strings. This is what hardened hearts produce, callous hearts to sin. We, as Gentiles, used to play the strings of sin all day, and the more we played, the harder the callous got, and the easier it was to live in that sin, and that is how Paul describes the Gentiles. It doesn't hurt to sin, because they're callous to sin. They're unaffected by it. And a callous heart is hardened to the penetrating conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, can the Spirit break through? Obviously. But we do, believers still can have callous hearts. And we still can have callous fingertips that want to play the strings of sin, still as believers. If that wasn't true, Paul wouldn't even be telling us not to do this. So obviously we can return to this. And we can harden our hearts with callousness to sin and block the Holy Spirit's conviction. And to practice that enough, it becomes a habit. Sin is all the Gentiles know. And therefore, they heedlessly have given themselves up, this is verse 19, have given themselves up to sensuality. Now, Peter characterizes sensuality in 2 Peter 2:10. And this is what he says. Sensuality is those who indulge in the lust of the flesh and despise authority. Now, the unredeemed do not just sin, they indulge in sin. They love it. They don't know that, and some of them do know it. I know people who are like, oh, I can't wait to go to hell. It's going to be an awesome party. I'm like, no, it won't. You know, I'm like, warning, it's not true. And they're like, I'm just going to do this sin and that sin until I get to hell. Yeah, I mean, like, some people are there. But I think most people don't believe that. That they may not even realize they indulge in sin, but it is their very nature to indulge in sin. They swim in it as if it were a refreshing spring on a hot summer day in their sin, when really they're swimming in lava. And they don't even know it. They don't know they're despising God and that they're only satisfying the desires and lusts of their flesh. And they ought, and this ought not to be the way that we believers behave. Sin to you should be putrid and rotten and rancid. Why would we indulge in this corrupt behavior when we are the ones who are truly swimming in fresh spring water? And we're like, I don't like this. I'm going to go over there into the lava. I'm going to despise the first law of righteousness and try to move back into unrighteousness when you've been cleaned and renewed and reconciled and redeemed, not just for eternity, but for this life today. Paul's admonition to us is that that's not you anymore. You are not your own. You were bought for a price. You were placed in the fresh spring water. Relax. Enjoy it. Enjoy the righteousness. Enjoy God. Enjoy the blessings. Enjoy eternity. Enjoy obedience. And it brings you great joy when you do that. And it gives you real satisfaction that rancid, putrid, rotten sin only pretends to offer. The unredeemed, having given into sin, have become, verse 19, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This describes the severity of their corruption. They hunger for every type of impure sin. He says that every kind of impurity, all of it. And they are not just like, I think I'll sin. They're greedy for it. You ever seen someone who's greedy? Greedy people push women and children out of the way to get to their want or need. That's what a greedy person does. Okay? They hunger for sin. They're severely corrupted by sin and want nothing but it. And that is who we used to be. But God's desire now for the church is that it be not impure, but what? Pure. Why? Because God is pure. He says in 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He is making us like Him. Holiness, listen, holiness, godliness, righteousness is a drastic contrast to the ways of the world in which we live. As God's redeemed, we should be identified as holy and pure and blameless before the world, not for our sake, not so we can brag, not so we can say, hey, look how wonderful I behave and how good of a Christian I am, and I can say, hey, Pastor Mark, do you see that good thing I did this week? I don't care, all right? I don't care how good you are. I do care for you and how good you are, but don't tell me about it. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for your family. It's for a greater purpose, and that is, it is for God in our purity. Listen to this. In our purity, we parade the holiness of God to the world. When you are holy, like God is holy, you parade the holiness of God to the world. And we expose the world to God for His fame and glory. As believers, we are susceptible to former sins. We can fall back into them. We can still walk in our old self, practicing sensuality and impurity with a callous heart, blocking the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We can do that still. If that was not possible, Paul wouldn't have wrote this at all. He wouldn't have said, do not do this anymore. Our callous, sensual, and impure behavior came from futile or purposeless minds that were darkened in our understanding to the life that is in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of ignorance and hardness of heart. But that is no longer us. Gentiles act in sin because of those reasons, but we are no longer darkened in our understanding or ignorant or hardened in our hearts. We do not have that excuse anymore. We are the redeemed, purchased not just for eternal life and glory, but also for holiness and righteousness and purity and joy now, so that God would achieve His plan of sanctifying us into the image of His Son, Jesus. Thus, giving exaltation to Christ, giving us satisfaction in Him, and giving God glory in the church. That is the motivation behind our modified behavior. It is not just for looks that we obey. It is the magnification of God's glory that is on the line. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank You so much this morning for the goodness of Your grace, the beauty of Your gospel. The glory that we will see in You for eternity is just such a joy to think about. You made us, God, to be happy with You, to be satisfied
by you. Do not let us return to the false satisfaction of our old sins, of our old ways, of the old man that was crucified and buried. Let us leave him buried. Let us walk in the newness of life that you have purchased for us. I pray this reality would happen as you sanctify us and in this church. Pray, God, that we would be a people who are changed by your gospel every day. And not just that we are, but that we would wake up every morning saying, Lord, sanctify me. Lord, sanctify me. Make me more like you today. Pray all this in Jesus' name.